And I'm going to read this little passage from Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy." And then picking up the story at verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It's a real privilege to have as our speaker today, Didier Iradori. Lots of you will know Didier. He sometimes sings in our worship team. He helps with our live stream. He's one of our youth pastors and is also a very fine football player, but that's not really relevant today. And I have told Didier, as a church, we are passionate about raising up young leaders and raising up emerging preachers. And this is Didier's first time ever speaking at the 10 at St. Aldate's. And I have told him that there is no better place on earth to speak than the 10 a.m. at St. Aldate's, and at least before 11. And I have told him that this is the most encouraging service to give your first talk. People lean in. They're listening to what God might have to say through you. They holler back at the preacher. They stand up and shout the preacher down. They clap, they cheer. Every step of the way, they're rooting for you. And it's an amazing, exciting experience. And I know that will be the case today. Would you give a very warm welcome to Didier?
Well, okay. Hello, everyone. That was very nice. I appreciate that. It's lovely to be with you this morning. And my name is Didier, as Stephen said. And I'm the youth pastor here, the online pastor as well. Hello to the online community. And it's a privilege for me to have the opportunity to talk today on the Holy Spirit, who in some of the places that I was growing up was also referred to as the Holy Ghost. And I was a kid in those places, and I heard the word ghost, I was afraid. All the ghosts that I knew had ulterior motives that were not good. If, you know, they wanted to haunt people and all of that. But I was like, this seems like a church-friendly ghost. So He must be a bit more like, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost. So I let my guard down. And I guess I actually grew up in a house where the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was very present. And he was spoken about, and I didn't know the specifics, but growing up, my family, we would read the Bible together. We would have prayer and worship 7 p.m. every night. And I could see, actually, now looking back, that the Holy Spirit was working in my life from early. And it's beautiful that today we got to celebrate with Javel, who was also seeing the Spirit begin to work in her life, but also is about to see even more of that as she has made this commitment to live a life with the Holy Spirit. And I remember the day that I chose to get baptized. I got baptized at 8 years old. I don't know how I was lucid at that age, but I was. And I said, I feel like I know Jesus. I'd heard enough about him to say, I know him. I trust him. I know he loves me. And actually, I love him too. And so at 8 years old, I went under. And at that point, I was like, you know, why is this taking so long? I've been ready. And what I realized is that the things that had happened to make me want to make that decision was that the Holy Spirit had already been at work in my life. He had revealed Jesus to me, and he'd taken pleasure in me seeing that Jesus was who he said he was. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus without ever becoming the main attraction himself. We've been following a series on the Creed, and if you've been tracking with us, then each week as we've been reading the Creed, you might have noticed, if you're very astute, that there is much less mention of the Holy Spirit than there is of the Father and than there is of the Son. Jesus and God get a lot of airtime, but the Holy Spirit isn't explicitly mentioned until this little section that we get to that says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I think the fact that there may not be much mention of the Holy Spirit in the Creed until this kind of points to what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals instead the glory of Jesus to us. He promotes the Father as God, and he serves the church to bring life to us and to bring to us all the promises that Jesus has made. And so though he may not be mentioned much, he is behind everything in the Creed. And it's awesome that today we can be talking about Pentecost, baptisms, and the Holy Spirit all on the one day, as if the Holy Spirit has had a plan for us all along. I've got 3 points for us today, and they are these. The Holy Spirit is God with us. The Holy Spirit is God on us. And the Holy Spirit is God through us. So the first point is the Holy Spirit is God with us. To set the scene in Acts chapter 2, the disciples and the believers are all praying together in the upper room, just as they had been doing for the last 10 days since ascension, when Jesus had gone up before their very eyes. And so here, you've got a group of people that includes the women that aided Jesus' ministry. You've got Jesus' mother, his brothers, the 12 disciples, and then a whole load of other believers who are there just afraid, like, what is the next step? But they're remaining obedient, and they pray. It's an odd mix, but it's a group united by one thing. They're waiting for a promise. They're waiting for the promise that Jesus has made in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Which then brings us to Acts 2, verse 3, which says, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit." With the fulfillment of Jesus' promise on the day of Pentecost, the believers had reason to know that this wasn't random. The wind blowing in the room where they were, the filling, the tongues of fire, it wasn't random, but it was God. The first thing that we see here is that the Holy Spirit is not just a force, but he is the Lord. Lord is a word reserved only for God. If he is Lord, if the Holy Spirit is Lord, then he is as much God as the Father and as much God as the Son. And he is as worthy of the same worship that we give to the Father and the Son. So that means that he's to be honored in the same way that we honor the other members of the Trinity. He's not just an impersonal kind of force field, but he is the person of God with us. He's present with us. And a couple of weeks ago, we were reminded that in Jesus, we have the promise of God with us. Emmanuel is the name given to him in Matthew's gospel at his birth. Jesus, when he was on earth, was God with us. And now we have God with us by his Spirit. I don't know if you've ever had a moment in your life when you're like, oh, I know that God is with me. If you have, then it may be a little bit like what I experienced the first time that I ever deeped that I could experience the Holy Spirit. I remember I was a teenager. I was in a prayer meeting. I was sitting on the drums. I used to play the drums in church. And it got to a point where, I don't know, they were praying so hard, I didn't need to play. So my hands were free. I put the sticks down. And I said, you know what? Instead of zoning out like I normally do at this point, let me pray as well. I feel like that's why we're here. So I closed my eyes, put the sticks down, and I had my hands open. And as I opened my hands and closed my eyes, I felt rain falling on my hands. I felt drops and I felt tingling. And I was like, what is going on? I had to open my eyes, check that my hands were dry, check that the ceiling wasn't leaking. And it wasn't, and my hands really were dry. And I said, okay. I closed my eyes again. And I felt the same sensation, the same drops on my hand, the same tingling sensation. And I was like, what is this? And almost the second that I clocked it the second time, the person leading the prayer meeting said, some of you might be feeling a tingling sensation in your hands. That's the Holy Spirit. Little teenage me, I was like, how does he know? How do they know? What's going on? I was like, but what I realized was happening in that moment was this meant more than just a tingling sensation. This meant that God was with me. God wasn't just there in the room with the adults who were praying and weren't just zoning in for this one moment. God wasn't just there with the people who had tracked with him for a long time. God was there with me. I realized that God had drawn close and that I was someone he was interested in revealing himself to. Other times, the knowledge that God has been with me has just been as small as being outside of an exam hall with the weight of the world on my shoulders. And then the second I've opened the paper and just prayed, Lord, help, I've just felt a peace, like what Javel said, that passes understanding, just rest on me. And in that moment too, I've had the realization that God is with me even there. Jesus, after walking with the disciples and then rising from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father to pray for us, to be with the Father. Then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended so that he could journey with us and make known to us the presence of God in our everyday. In our passage in Acts 2, it says that the Holy Spirit came down and remained on each of them. And that word each is very important because it means every single one of them received the Holy Spirit. This wasn't merely the birth of the church, but also, in a way, God's affirmation of individuals for the sake of the wider church. It wasn't a blanket of fire that fell on everyone, but it was tongues of fire that felt separately on each one. You could see that the Spirit was with you, with you, with you in that room. The Holy Spirit is a gift that's both corporate and individual. He comes to rest on his people, and he hasn't left us alone. But Pentecost shows that he has stepped into this life with us. There's a quiet confidence that comes from knowing that the maker of the universe is with you. And I have definitely experienced that, even actually at some of my lowest moments in life. I remember in 2021, I lost my cousin, who was only a couple of years older than me. She died of COVID. And I was rocked. It was a couple of weeks before her birthday. She shares a birthday with my little brother. So everything was kind of hitting me all at once. And the only person that I'd lost before this was my grandma. And if I'm honest, I hadn't dealt with that very well. So this shook me. And I remember I'd prayed so much for her to live.
I'd expected to see her again. I'd expected for God to do something in that moment. And when he didn't, I was like, what? What does this mean? And I remember a particular night, I was just in my room and I just felt in me, she was on my mind again. And I just felt the need to cry, but I was completely unable. Just no tears would come out. Even I was trying to even force all the saddest memories, and I just couldn't cry. And just at the moment that I was starting to detest my own kind of apathy, the Spirit placed an image in my mind of angel wings, and I could see them flying out of the window and up into heaven. And in that moment, I just felt like God was with me in the room. And it didn't feel like he'd changed anything. It didn't feel like he'd done anything. It didn't even feel like he'd said anything. But I knew that God was there. It felt like he was with me in my sadness. And I was floored. To this day, I have no words for it, but I was floored. I went to sleep crying. Good tears. I dreamt of my cousin. I then woke up the next morning crying again. Good tears. Although I had experienced loss, I also knew that I had experienced God by his Spirit present with me. And that's the thing that we get to see at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit joins us in the room. The Holy Spirit fills the room, stepping into our situations, and he gives us the gift of his presence. More than coming in and changing our circumstances, he gives us the presence of God. At Pentecost, the situation didn't change for the believers. They were still scared. They were still in a room. They were still surrounded by people who didn't believe what they believed. But suddenly they had a new knowledge of who was with them. The Holy Spirit is Lord, and he is with his church. We don't have to climb the mountain to find him, but he comes down. And so we know that the Spirit is God and he's with us. But we also know that the Spirit is God on us, which is my second point. All through the Old Testament, we see the phrase, and the Lord came upon so-and-so. And something happens. And the moment of Pentecost shows that the Old Testament Holy Spirit is not different to the New Testament Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord still comes down and he rests in a way that gives vigor, that gives life. When we encounter the Spirit of God, we have movement and change. The Creed calls him the giver of life. The believers went from not being able to do anything to going out and being able to do absolutely anything, to going into a room just locked up, not wanting to interact with the world, to saying everything that was on their mind, to people couldn't even speak their language. All this happened because in verses 2 and 3, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. At Pentecost, the believers took their first breath. This mighty wind that rushes in is both the animating force and the motivating force of the Spirit. The words suddenly, violently, filled the whole house. These are words to do with power. And the Greek word used for the Spirit often is dunamis or pneuma. I don't know how you say that, but it's where we get pneumatic from, filled with air. There's dynamism, there's violence, and there's strength, but this is not destructive. It gives life and pushes out anything that does not give life. We sang the song today, "You Give Life," and it's your breath in our lungs. There's another song that says, "This is the air I breathe, your very presence living in me." Basically saying, I need you every moment of every day. And I can't tell you how hard my life was back at the times when I was living from Sunday to Sunday, trying to force the sermon to speak into every area of my life, because Monday to Saturday, that was for the rest of life, all the other stuff. That was for football, that was for friends, that was for going out and getting work done. I had too much life to do to seek the one who gives life. Does that make sense? How can it? Suddenly the worship that I love seemed so empty. And the words that the preacher spoke didn't hit in the way that I needed them to. And the desire to pray just wasn't in me. Relying on a Sunday to Sunday feeling left me in a process of spiritual decay that I had to nip in the bud. I don't just want to take a big breath of the Spirit on Sunday and then try hold it until next Sunday. I want to breathe it every single day. Without the Holy Spirit, we're dead. If you take away our breath, we die naturally. If you take away the Spirit, the breath of God, we die spiritually. The wind that filled the room immediately makes me think of that Greek word and the Hebrew word ruach as well, which is the breath of God that was present in Genesis at the creation. It's not just the wind. It's the life source that emanates from God. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot exist as we should. And who is this life for? Like we said, it's for everyone. If we look at verse 17 and 18, maybe if they can come up on the screen. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. The Spirit is indiscriminate. This life is on offer for all, for everyone. It crosses gender, it crosses age, it crosses social status. He is available to us all. And when he comes upon us, he comes giving praise and preaching, prophesying and praying, practicing the works of the kingdom. That's how we know the mark of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All those things begin to happen, and they definitely happened in Acts 2 at Pentecost. So you might be asking, okay, great, that's good. How can I be filled? You may have been filled, other people have been filled. How can I be filled? And believe it or not, it's so simple. The daily practice of going to God in prayer, fixing our eyes on Jesus as we start each day, that helps. But it can also just start today by you coming to God and saying, Lord, I want my source of life to be you. Fill me with your Spirit. Nothing crazy, nothing fancy. That's enough. So the Spirit is with us. The Spirit rests on us. And finally, the Holy Spirit is God through us. When the apostles and the disciples and the believers received the Spirit brought revelation. And their response to that revelation was to communicate it. They had to declare it. They couldn't keep it to themselves. It had to get out. The tongues of fire received in the upper room set their tongues on fire. And the Spirit in that moment bore witness to Jesus. The Spirit speaks. And his focus is never on himself. It's always on the gospel. It's always on the good news. It's always on Jesus. In this entire passage, in fact, there's only one mention of the Holy Spirit, which is in verse 4, when it says the Holy Spirit filled the room. And then you look at verse 22 when Peter is preaching. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he continues. But that's exactly what the Spirit does. He doesn't draw us to these supreme dramatic experiences. He doesn't draw me to the fact I felt rain on my hands. He draws me to the fact that God is real and he is close. He draws us to the message of Jesus, that he came and lived and died for us, and through him we have life. That's what the Spirit comes to speak of and to speak into us. And the Spirit fills us that we might become so deeply aware and profoundly aware of Jesus and his reality that we have to tell the rest of the world. Because this isn't for us alone. This is for the world. And I remember last year, I went on holiday with my wife, Lauren, and we went to Austria. And right before we were going away, I remember seeing a little New Testament Bible, which someone had given to me at Freshers' Fair, because they were trying to make me a Christian. Luckily, I was already there. They gave me a New Testament Bible. And I took it, I brought it home. I didn't really know what to do with it. But suddenly, right before this holiday, I was like, oh, I feel like I should pack this. I feel like God is telling me to take this and give it to someone on the holiday. So I put it in my backpack. And each day, you know, it was there. I just always had it in the backpack, but it started to weigh me down. And this one day, we were about to go to the Schönbrunn Palace in Vienna. And I was like, you know what, I'm going to take this Bible out. Today is not the day, it hasn't happened, I didn't hear God right. So I took the Bible out, went to the palace. And at some point, Lauren was off dilly-dallying, so I was sat on a bench all by myself. It's what she does, she loves it. Anyway, I was sat on the bench by myself, just taking in the views. And then a young guy just comes and sits on the bench. And I'm an introvert. I didn't want that. But I also said, this is public property. This is not invading my private space. He comes and sits. And I'm sat there, and then suddenly he starts talking to me. I'm like... And he continues talking. And he starts telling me his whole life story. He says, hi, I'm Alex. I'm from Germany. I don't live here, but I came because I just need to escape where I am. So much of life is just weighing me down. It's difficult right now. And as he's talking, I'm just thinking, this is who the Bible was for. And I can't get over the fact I've left the Bible. This is the opportunity for him to experience Jesus. And I've left Jesus at home. And then as I'm thinking this, kind of stop listening to him because I'm deep thinking, oh my gosh, I'm the worst. He suddenly says, man, I just want something that brings me peace. What gives you peace? Now, I may have left the Bible at home, but you can't ignore a setup like that. I took my cross necklace out of my shirt, untucked it, and said, well, actually, I know a guy called Jesus. And I was able to share the gospel with him in that moment. And actually, we were able to pray together. And no, I didn't give him the Bible. What I learned in that moment is the Holy Spirit is more interested in showing Jesus to people than we ever are. And he is able to do it despite our shortcomings and lack of a Bible with us. He is able to transcend whatever our situation is to speak to people and reveal the goodness of God and the deity of Jesus and the reality of what he did and how that is for us. The Spirit is the great unifier. Nothing else brings the world together like him. And that's how you know where the Spirit is present, where you see great unity mixed with great diversity. It's like our church here. That's how I know that the Holy Spirit is here. I see unity and I see diversity. And the disciples saw it as there was a unity of the message, but a diversity of how it was spoken. Every language, everyone who was there understood it for themselves. And it was an overflow of experience. It wasn't just about what happened in the upper room, but it was also about what happened after. The result of the tongues of fire was the message of Jesus being preached. Every single one of my biggest encounters with the Holy Spirit was a moment in which I was encouraged to go out and to speak, to be bold, and to declare the gospel to others. And I remember even just a couple of years ago, it was a worship event, and I suddenly found myself on the floor bawling my eyes out. Now, despite what I've said this morning, I'm not a crier. But I was bawling my eyes out. And it felt like there was a separate part of my being like, stop this, bro. Don't cry. Why are you? But another part of me, I can't not cry. And it was because God was impressing on my heart the loving, weighty, but full burden of needing to go and tell people, young people, about him. It just felt like he was saying, tell them about me. Tell them they have a father. And as much as I wanted the thing to go, it didn't go until I said, okay. It didn't go until I said, okay, Lord. I receive this. I don't want to do it, but I will go. The Spirit doesn't come upon us so we can brag about the fact we were filled. He comes upon us so that the people of this world might know that he is with us and on us. He comes to work through us. As I come into land, what we learn from the Holy Spirit is how to authentically get out of the way and point to no one but Jesus. Peter didn't point to himself or the disciples and say, we've been so holy. We've been praying for 10 days. And now look, we're filled with the Spirit. Everything he pointed people towards was outside of himself. As Spirit-filled people, we're to be the same. We're to desire none of the spotlight and instead to direct all of it to the King of Kings. Because if the Holy Spirit, who is God, is not self-serving, then why should I be? The Father takes pride in the elevation of the Son, and the Spirit makes it his aim to exalt his name. As we recognize the Spirit as God with us, as God on us, and as God through us, let us also make it our aim to exalt Jesus' name in every aspect of our lives, that all glory might be to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.